Book of Acts chapter 12, we have a handout for this. Acts chapter 12, so you can be turning your Bible, chapter 12, verse 7 and following. All right, we'll look at the first two verses here in Acts chapter 12, verses 7 and 8, these two verses, 7 and 8. So you can turn your Bible, get ready to read. We'll read this in unison. Acts chapter 12, verses 7 and 8. All right, we all set. So we're in Acts chapter 12, verses 7 and 8. Let's read this in unison. Here we go. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, Arise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, Gird thyself and bind on thy sandals. And so he did, and he saith unto him, Cast thy garment about thee and follow me. All right. Father, we pray, bless us. We thank you for this opportunity to open the Word of God and read it publicly here. And thank you for the presence of the Lord and the opportunity to be here in the house of God. Bless our time now as we look here at the text at hand and learn from this. Pray the Spirit of God will use the Scriptures here and deal with our hearts and lives. We ask, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so in this chapter, we have Herod. Wanted to please the Jews here, and so he wanted to kill off some of the apostles, so he did kill off James, and now he wanted to go after Peter, and so he wanted to deal with the movement of a Christianity, or the way, and this would please the Jews there in Jerusalem, and so we have the Lord's providential working in this passage in life and death. So in the case of James, the Lord in his providential will allowed James to be killed. In the Lord's providential working, he allowed Peter to be spared. Later on, in his providential working, he had the guards killed. And then later on, he had Herod killed. So he is the God over life and death. And he's the one who determines a person's lifetime and when they go to meet him or go to meet God one way or the other. All right, so the Lord is providential. We can't put him in a box. We try to understand the Word of God and realize he works providentially in our lives. And so we're thankful for that. So let's read this as we're looking here in the commentary. 7 and 8. For first of all, in the providential will of God, Peter was in a helpless and hopeless situation. So there's no way from a human point of view that Peter could escape that prison. And Herod wanted to make sure of that because he knew earlier, back there in chapter 5, somehow these Christians got out of jail. How'd they do that? We had them locked up. And so this time we're going to secure it for sure. And so we see a great amount of detail going into keeping Peter in a helpless and hopeless situation that there's no way he could possibly get out. No way. However, Herod forgot about Peter's God. All right. So anyway, King Herod incarcerated Pastor Peter with the intent to murder him in conjunction with the celebration of the pagan holiday honoring the fertility goddess Ishtar. All right, so it's translated here Easter. As I mentioned before, this is the only place where the King James translators translated Pascha coming out of Tyndale's work. Tyndale translated Pascha numerous times, the Easter, in the sense of Eastertide or something like this. But this is the only place where King James translators translated this Easter because in their understanding of this, which I believe is biblical, this had to do with a pagan holiday, the worship of Ishtar. Worship of Ishtar. So Ishtar is you might say, the Hebrew behind English Easter here. All right, so we get to that conclusion because verse 3 indicates very clearly here that there were the days of unleavened bread. So the unleavened bread days, that were 7 days following Passover. All right, so, remember now, Luke is writing to Theophilus, a Gentile. So Theophilus, the Gentile, didn't necessarily know about Jewish holidays and so on, so he had to be instructed here. It's not Passover, it's 7 days after Passover. Now, most commentators forget about this, and they think this is our modern-day Easter that was contrived by the Catholic Church, and we practice this, and it's all about Easter bunnies and eggs and things like this. Well, it relates to, and why is it? Because Ishtar was a fertility goddess, and so eggs represent fertility. And Ishtar, as well in several different religions, but we have the same goddess here, but she was pictured in her statues of having many paps down her midsection here, many paps, representing her fertility. And so that's how she's been represented here. And so we got rabbits multiply, you know, bunnies, rabbits multiply, Easter eggs. So it's all about fertility. It has nothing to do with the biblical crucifixion of Christ or the Passover. And so the King James very specific here. Now, all of your other modern versions are confused on this. That's another problem with the modern versions. They're confused on all this and think this is the Christian holiday. No, it's not. It's his holiday where he's worshiping his goddess. He could care less about the Jewish Passover. He could care less about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And so Luke has to instruct the Gentile. Luke was a Gentile instructing the Gentile. So this has nothing to do with the Jewish Passover, other than it's clearly after the Passover, and it's during the 7 days following. That's very clear here. Bible gives us this, the parenthesis in the King James, very clear here. And so this is the instruction. So we worship the resurrection of the Lord every day. So Lord was resurrected on Sunday. And so every day is our celebration of the resurrection of Christ. All right. And when March or April rolls around, it's just one more resurrection day that we worship the Lord, that the world focuses on Easter. All right. All right. So anyway, that's some of the background. But he was he wanted to celebrate his holiday by killing an apostle. So in this, as we go on here, was the Lord's prophecy of the death of Peter soon to be realized? So we recall there, Peter heard the message there in John chapter 21, verse 18, that the Lord said to Peter after the Lord's resurrection, he met with the apostles. He says here in 21:18, verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. So of everybody in the first century, Peter was the only one that did not have the blessed hope. The rapture would occur after his death. But that doesn't mean the rapture would not be imminent. It would still be imminent to that generation. So the imminent doctrine of the rapture is appropriate for every generation. We live in a generation. We're all alive right now. In our generation, there is the possibility the Lord could come back in our generation. Although some in our generation will die before he comes back, but nevertheless, it's a message for our generation, just like it was for the first century generation. But Peter didn't have the blessed hope. And But we do. Paul had the blessed hope. That's why we believe the rapture message here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is referring to the imminent return of Christ. And so Paul believed he would be caught away. He believed that. But he wasn't. So this idea that the rapture couldn't happen until, you know, we have modern technology or whatever, is ludicrous and it's anti-biblical. All right, so many of your eschatology gurus out there think now we're in the last days. No, we've been in the last days since the first century. All right, so we don't get caught away with all this nonsense. Stop looking at the internet, looking at all these rapturist gurus. You find the truth here, not on the internet. All right, so anyway, back here to our passage. And so, and by the way, Ecclesiastes gives us a message here as well that we want to recognize. In chapter 3, Ecclesiastes, Solomon said this, so he talks about the time. And here in 3:2, a time to be born, a time to die, time to plant, time to pluck up that which is planted. So he's in control of when we were born. He's in control of that. He's in control when we go on, pass on. So he's in control of all this. And so anyway, we have others here, John the Baptist, the Lord Jesus, Stephen, and James are all slaughtered through the instrumentality of Satan's dupes. So was Peter next. Peter be next. So it may have been going through Peter's mind. The Lord promised, prophesied I'd be killed. And here I'm in prison awaiting death. So this is probably it. Anyway, next point here, the church prayed for a miracle. So we see this in the passage here. They were praying for him. And the angel of the Lord came. The angel of the Lord has already visited several other places, 519 and 826. So this angel of the Lord would be a Christophany. In the Old Testament, we have the manifestation of Christ. And in the New Testament, we have the manifestation of Christ, except at the time of his incarnation. So when the angel appeared unto Gabriel to talk about the incarnation, the angel was Gabriel. So this was not a Christophany. So that would be theological confusion. How can we have a manifestation of Christ with when we have Christ on earth as well, you see. At least we resolve it this way. To us, it's be a theological confusion. Now, nothing is with the Lord, but it is with us. So, anyway, the angel of the Lord was Christophany of the Lord appearing here. And we see that in his timing, it was in the nick of time, right? So, Lord orchestrates events, and his events are always according to his timing and the nick of time. So the Lord knew what he needed to do. He knew that the night before Peter's execution, he knew the calendar there. He knew the holiday, and he came right in the nick of time. So when we are in trouble and so on, we need help, and we are in emergencies and so on, the Lord's there, and he's got somehow to deal with us and help us along the way. All right, so anyway, Luke slowed the narrative by giving details, such as activities and conversations, heightening the drama here. And so as we look at the passage again, Luke, who's writing this, could have said, Peter was in prison, ready to be executed. Angel Lord delivered him. That's that. Let's move on. No, he takes us. It's as if we are walking along with Peter through the prison. See, that's good writing. Good writing is where the writer draws the reader into the event. If all that's good writing, but we learn about good writing from the scripture. So Luke, under inspiration, was a good writer, because the Lord is the author of good writing. Okay, so we connect all the dots on that. All right. So he slowed the narrative down by giving details. So in this we see in verse 7, behold, an angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. So what was the light? A flashlight? What was it? Probably the Lord himself. Remember, he's the creator of light. He is light, but he's the creator of light. He created light to go around earth one time on day one. All right, so a light shined, and he smote Peter on the side. So he had to wake Peter up, so Peter's sleeping here. There's sleepy Peter. And so light appeared in the presence of the divine Savior, and the Lord aroused sleepy Peter with the urgent command to arise, and his chains fell off. So think of this, he smote him on the side. Now the word, the Greek verb smote there in verse 7, is the same one that's found over there in verse 23 of relative to Herod. Verse 23 in the same chapter, 12:23, and immediately the angel of the Lord smote him. This means he killed him. So it depends on how hard the Lord smites. A little tap, wake up, or really a blast and for death. But anyway, he smote Peter on the side. So notice Luke is giving us the details. Just not that he just smote him, but on his side. All right, and raised him up, saying, "Arise up quickly," and his chains fell off from his hands, and so he was loose. Now I have a little pastoral parenthesis here. Soteriological truth: when Jesus comes, the chains fall off, right? So when he comes to our lives and salvation, the chains of demonism, worldlyism, Satan, all these chains, they fall off. We've been freed from the world and the demons and Satan and so on. And so Peter, in this case, was freed. So the Lord smote Peter and later smote Herod. All right, so I mentioned that. Then the next point under these two verses. With four imperatives, so these are strong commands. Remember the good old aorist imperative, strong. Do it right now, right now. three aorist, and one present. The Lord commanded Peter to gird, bind, cast, and continue to follow. So here we see this in verse 8. And the angel said unto them, gird thyself. So put your clothes on. So take pajamas off, put your clothes on, your street clothes, put them on. All right. And bind on your sandals. Put your sandals on. So, you know, this is, you know, remember our children when getting them ready for school? Yeah, get up. Put your clothes on. Put shoes on. All right. So the Lord's telling him that. So he did. He did. And he saith unto him, cast thy garment about thee and follow me. And so here, put your outer garment on. So they must have been close by. And so the Lord has to tell him that. But why are all these details needed? Because Luke's pulled us in there. We're watching. See, we're watching. Oh, Peter's awakened. He's putting his, taking his pajamas off, putting his clothes on, putting his sandals on. Now he's putting his cloak on. All these details. Now, make sure you get everything buttoned here. But don't be messing around, because I need to try to get you out of here. All right? So Peter, how fast are you moving? I mean, we're wondering questions like this. Were you able to put your sandals on? How complicated is that? Could be complicated, but he's got them on, right? And then we see with his hands free, he could now dress for an escape. And then the Lord said, and follow me, follow me. All right, well, this is one of the verses of the history of the command to follow me. And so Peter had to follow the Lord before. So here's a good time, Peter, to continue the obedience. Follow me. If you look there in the several passages, Matthew chapter 4, here's where it all began. Matthew chapter 4. Matthew 4:19. So we look at verse 18. Here's the audience. Matthew 4:18. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. So here's where Peter began to follow the Lord. And so that's an ongoing message. Follow the Lord. That was very critical this time. Follow the Lord. Peter hadn't followed the Lord there. Would he be willing to follow the Lord here? Or would he even have the opportunity to follow the Lord? And so follow the Lord. We see other passages that talk about this. Let's notice in John chapter 10, the more of the theology behind this. Follow me. 10:27. Notice what the Lord says. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. So we hear the Lord, voice of the Lord through the Word of God, and we follow Him. If we're the sheep of the shepherd, we hear His voice, and we are to follow Him for the next step in our life. Follow Him. Likewise, chapter 13, again, chapter 13, 36. in this context, chapter 13, John chapter 13, verse 36, Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. And Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. All right, so I'm going to follow the Lord. I'm going to lay down my life. He's talking braggadocio here. And the Lord says, you're going to deny me three times before the cock crows. So, Peter, all right, settle down. Don't get puffed up here. All right, so, but Peter did eventually follow the Lord, obviously. All right, then in chapter 21, we already looked at that. We can look at that again, John chapter 21. See, this becomes important, I believe. So the Lord's already told him in 21, John 21, 18, that he's going to die in 19. But at the end of verse 19, he says, signifying by what death he should glorify God, and when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. So in other words, Peter, you're going to die as one of my disciples, but you still need to follow me. Think of that. So we follow the Lord all of our Christian life to the very end. We follow him. And so Peter could have said, wait a minute, if I'm going to die as an apostle, maybe I want to resign. No, you're going to die as an apostle, but you need to follow me. And of course, he did. And so Peter might have been thinking of this occasion here. Well, here I'm an apostle, and I followed the Lord so long, so far, and now this is the end. Well, it wasn't the end for Peter. It wasn't the end. And so we need to follow the Lord with our whole life. We start following, but we can't resign from following the Lord. No retirement, no resignation. We're in this situation, but that's the best path. It's the best path, following him. Because if we weren't following him, who would we be following? Yeah. All right, so verse 9. So now we're looking at verse 9. So back in Acts 12, 9. And he went out and followed him. Oh, he obeyed. He followed him. and wist not that it was true, which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. So here's Peter. Now, Peter had had visions before. Remember, he had a vision of the animals and the sheep and so on, chapter 10, right? So Peter was aware of visions and so on. So with painstaking detail, Luke takes the reader along with Peter as he went out. So he goes out now and followed him. All right, and then we find out the apostle wist. So see that word wist? And wist not. All right, so here's one of the words that causes some people to throw out the King James Bible and get a modern version, because this is a complicated word. Wist. I don't use this word wist. So I'm giving up my King James. It's just one of these hard words. Well, you could look it up. You could look it up, you know. Rather than buying one of those expensive translations that's going to change and you have to buy another one to keep up with it. So wist comes from a German word. And that comes from wissen, actually, pronunciation, for to know, word for knowledge. It's related to wot. So there's another word that shows up in the King James, wot not, and wit. So we're familiar with the word wit. Wit has to do with having knowledge. He's got wit. He's witty. You use the word wit, right? You can use the word wit. You can use the word wist. All right? So you learn things, right? You learn things. So you can say, I'm trying to follow the pastor here, but I wist not what he's saying. No, don't say that. No, you have to say he's got wit. They do it that way. All right. All right. So here we go. He wasn't sure of the reality of all this because he'd had a vision before. So Peter, nevertheless, enacted Psalm 119, 105 literally. So here the Lord is a light. And 105 says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So he was literally following the light through the prison, enacting Psalm 119, 105. All right, that's verse 9. Now we move on, verse 10. When they were past the first and second ward, they came upon an iron gate that leadeth into the city, which opened to them of his own accord, and they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. So notice all the detail here. We might say, who cares? No, we're brought in. The angel is taking them step by step. And it gives us an idea of the prison, for instance. So, verse 10. So here the Lord knows the way out of all complex difficulties. So this was a complex prison structure here. We've got wards, we've got hallways, we've got this and got that, and then we got an iron gate. So if the Lord can take him out of this complex matrix, you might say, of the prison, he can take us out of complex difficulties as well. And so Luke wants Theophilus to know that. First of all, there was the first ward. Ward, the word behind that gives us the idea of a cage or a holding area. So the holding area over here. And then there's a second holding area over here. So there's this complex situation here. And then there's an iron gate. Now, how are you going to get through the iron gate? Luke recorded that it opened of his own accord. And the Greek word behind this is automate, or we get the word automatic. So the gate opened automatically, just like when we go to a store or the mall or something. We walk up to the door, it opens automatically. So the Lord didn't need any electricity back in those days. He could do it himself. Opened automatically. An automatic door for him just opened right on time. Finally, rushing through the maze of the prison matrix, they reached the outside street. So now they've outside the prison. Once delivered out of the prison, the angel of the Lord departed. All right, Peter, you're on your own. Of course, this is in Jerusalem. You know where the prison is. probably visited before. It was prison ministry. And you know where it is, and you know how to find the church. Find the church. So you're on your own. The Lord departed from him. And so the Lord took him through all this detail and got him out. So here we see the Lord's sovereignty, but then we see Peter's responsibility. He needs to find the church. Where's the meeting? Well, he already knew. So notice here, verse 11 and 12. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, "Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of Jews. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying." All right, so keep in mind now, verse 5 says the church was praying. Remember that back in verse 5? Church was praying without ceasing. Now he goes to the place where the church was. So notice this, in the Lord's sovereignty, he rescued Peter, but not James. Peter had work to do. Lord had work for him to do. He had to write two epistles, so and other things as well. And so, but James' service on earth was done. So precious in the sight of it is the death of the saints. The scripture tells Psalm 116. And so one of these days, all of our individually, each one of our works and service for the Lord will be done. Then we go to meet him. And the death of a saint is precious in his eyes. He wants the redeemed to come back to him. He wants to see this redeemed person. He wants to be with the redeemed person. We want to be with him. He stuck us down on earth here to do some things for him, go through some of the difficulties of life, but he wants to see those that he's redeemed. And so it's precious in his sight. And we need to think in terms of that as well. All right, then next we see Peter had the opportunity to reflect on the event and recognize that the Lord delivered him from Herod and from the expectation of the Jews. So we need to notice that in verse, 11, delivered him from the hand of expectation of the people of the Jews. So what was the expectation of the Jews? The Jews were not interested in celebrating Passover. Not these Jews. They weren't interested in that. And so remember, we're already in the Feast of Unleavened Bread. They were not interested in celebrating Passover. They were not interested in the Feast of Unleavened Bread. They were not interested in the Christian Easter, right? They weren't interested in that. But in celebrating the martyrdom of one of the apostles of the sectarian movement called the Christian movement. They wanted to see this apostle who's causing all these problems in Jerusalem to be beheaded. That's what they wanted to see. So keep that in mind. They weren't interested. The Jews weren't interested in the Passover. Already gone. So now we're not going to throw in Easter here. Remember that? So the whole context takes us away from the Catholic idea. We're not Catholics any longer, right? Don't believe Catholic heresy any longer, right? So anyway, they wanted to celebrate the martyrdom of this terrible apostle Peter, who's caused all types of problems in Jerusalem. All right, so supernaturally, he delivered, supernaturally delivered from prison and certain death. Where would Peter go in Jerusalem? What would Peter do first? What would he do first? He's out of prison. What would he do first? Well, he went to church because he knew the church was praying all night for him. And he knew where the church was because he celebrated the a night before the Lord's crucifixion in the upper room. That's where the church was being held. And whose upper room was that? It was Mary's house. It's Mary's house. So let's look at this. He went to church. What church would this be? Catholic Church over here? No, that wasn't around yet. He went to the Jerusalem Baptist Church, right? Which was now reconvened and was meeting in the house of Mary. That's where they were praying. So remember, the church was praying. He goes to where they're praying. What do we call that? The church. Where was this? In the upper room. The upper room. If you look back there in Acts chapter 1, 13, and we see in the 1:13, and when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John. And notice here in verse 14, with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brethren. So there's 120 meeting, apostles and some families, Lord's family there, Mary and his brothers and sisters, presumably, meeting in the upper room. All right, so, but this takes us back earlier. So notice here, apparently she was a widow, because it doesn't talk about her husband's upper room. It's Mary's room, Mary's room. So she apparently was a widow, and stayed in Jerusalem at the dispersion. So this is where I believe when Scripture says, as Saul of Tarsus scattered everybody, the apostles stayed, but presumably the widows did as well. So we think at least one widow stayed, but where would the widows go? They were dependent upon the apostles. All right? So since John Mark was her son, so Luke brings this out, he apparently was connected with the upper room where the Lord met with his disciples. So let's look at the connection here. See, this is in Mark chapter 14. So chapter Mark 14, here we have the Lord indicates we're going to meet in this place. This is in verse 12, for the Passover, and you'll know how to get to it because there'll be a man bearing a pitcher of water. This would be unusual. This is in verse 13. And you shall go in, say to the goodman of the house. So that'd be the owner of the house, be a man at this time, but presumably be Mary's husband. And he will show you the large upper room. All right, so now we're in the upper room. And later on, we see connected with this, when the apostles are scattered and so on, we see over there in verse 50 of the same chapter, Mark 14:50, and they all forsook him and fled. And there followed him a certain young man, having a linen cloth cast about his naked body, and the young men laid hold on him. And he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. Well, who wrote the book? Mark wrote it. He's talking about himself, but he doesn't use his name. So Mark is in the group that's fleeing, and so presumably we make the connection here between the upper room, the good man, the young man that flees, which we think is Mark, and now John Mark shows up here. Why does Luke say the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname is Mark? Why does he bring this in? Other than see the connection. You follow that? We see the connection. Why bring this in otherwise? Remember, he's writing to Theophilus, trying to get Theophilus to understand what's going on. So they met in the upper room. Now, the upper room was big enough for 120. And so here's the assembly's meeting. It's called the church. They're praying. All right. So anyway, since the church was praying without ceasing, Peter assumed that the all-night vigil was continuing and that as former pastor would be welcome. So now he wants to go to where the assembly's meeting. He knew this. So he shows up. And we notice this. And finally, he gets there. And verse 13, Peter knocked at the door of the gate. A damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. And so here some details about this. It's a house. It's a large house. It has an upper room, large upper room. It has a gate. It has a servant. So here, Mary presumably was a wealthy woman, had a large home. All right, so we put all these details together. A good place for a church to meet. They weren't meeting in the temple any longer. They were meeting in the upper room. That was somewhat secret. Certainly it was secret when the Lord wanted to have his Passover with the disciples. And so this was somewhat of a secretive place, but Peter knew where it was. And so they meet there. And then we have a woman named Rhoda. And so Luke wants to find out who's the maiden there. What's her name? Oh, it's Rhoda. So he brings that detail in. So see all the details. This was no vision. This was no vision. It's highly detailed. He wants to make sure that Theophilus knows. No vision here. This actually happened. And so there we have. Rhoda responded to the knocking, cautious about a night visitor. So here she'd have some caution here. Wait a minute. We know Peter is in prison, about ready to be executed. Herod is coming down on us Christians. We're trying to meet here secretly in the upper room. Got a knock on the door at nighttime. What's this all about? It could be the soldiers, the Roman soldiers could be here. They found out about us. Maybe Peter said where we're meeting, all these details. So she goes to the door, cautious about a night visitor. So next time you have to come back, find out if she opens the door. So don't read ahead now. You have to find out. No, but we see the detail that's given here and how the Lord intervened in the life of Peter and how he's sovereign over life. He's sovereign over death. And he loves his saints. He takes care of his saints. He deals with us and he meets our needs in the nick of time. Whatever our needs might be, he meets our needs. As we honor and faithful to him, he blesses and helps us. So we learn these truths from him. Our Father, we pray you bless us now. We thank you for the account that Peter gave us in the scriptures here. Help us to learn the messages and you have for us in this section of scripture. Bless us, we pray. Help us be encouraged and strengthened through all this and realize the reality of this is that Peter is Lord, is our Lord, who delivers us and helps us in times of need. We pray you bless us now, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.